1 Samuel chapter 16, and then we'll continue with my sermon series through the gospel according to Luke. So we'll turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 15 of Luke chapter 18. But first I'll read 1 Samuel chapter 16. So first, the word of God from 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And then we'll turn to the gospel according to Luke chapter 18, verse 15 there. Let's hear the word of God. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Here is the reading of God's word from 1 Samuel 16. Turn to the gospel according to Luke chapter 18. We're continuing the sermon series in Luke 18, verse 15. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. The word of God. Now they were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Here ends the reading of God's word from the gospel according to Luke. What do you see when you see an elected official on television or in person? You may see someone who has claimed to do good things for you and you're totally disappointed, or you may see someone who's been elected and they're now the judge in a courtroom that you're going to, and you're certainly hoping that this elected judge is going to give you justice. What do you see when you see an army officer? Well, if he's wearing his uniform, and you know how to read ranks and so forth, you would say, "Ah, I see a general," or "I see a captain." You know it because of what he's wearing. His appearance tells you that, and you can judge by the insignia what rank he is. You may look at some ribbons he may be wearing, and you may understand where he's served, what country he's served, or maybe what battles he's been in. If you're very attentive and he's a very special officer, you may see that he's been honored by this nation for some extraordinary act of courage in battle. What do you see when you come to a worship service? You could see me standing at the front. You could see other people around you. But in Hebrews chapter 12, the passage I read, we are told this is what you should see. You have come to Mount Zion, and you've come to the city of the living God, and you've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, and you've come to an innumerable company of angels, and you've come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, and you've come to God, the judge of all. And you've come to the spirits of just men made perfect. And you've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, etc. You've come to something you cannot touch. You've come into God's holy presence here right now. We're assembled in the name of Christ. We come because Christ has called us. God has called us to worship him on this, the Lord's Day. What do you see when you see someone who's heard the word of God and received it with great joy, but then you see them and they fall away from the faith when difficulties come into their life? What do you see when you see that? Well, the scripture tells us we see someone that has no roots. Well, you can't see roots, do you, in a tree? Except maybe on the surface. Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 13. Jesus speaking about those who heard the word of God and how they responded was very different. And the ones on the rock are those people who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these people have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. If you've ever seen that happen to somebody that you thought, well, they were a Christian, they loved the word of God, they had great joy, and now they've just left. They left the church. They don't read the Bible. They don't care about worship anymore. Something happened in their life and they rejected God's ways. What do you see when someone hears preaching? And they hear the preaching with eagerness. And they examine the scripture after they've heard a sermon. And they examine the scripture daily to see if what they heard in the sermon was true. What do you see when you see that kind of a person? The Bible tells us that person that you see doing that is a noble person. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, verse 11. Now these people, these Jews, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word preached with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So in Acts chapter 17, if you'd seen that group of Jews who heard the preaching of the gospel that the Messiah has come, he's been crucified, he's resurrected, he's ascended, they heard that and they received it with eagerness, and then they checked the Old Testament to see if it was true. One last question before we turn to this text. What do you see when you see something or someone that's really impressive in our culture, in our day? And I'll let you imagine. You've seen something really, really impressive, and everybody is saying it, you know, whatever it might be. You know, you, your neighbors, your family, everybody's excited. Have you seen this impressive thing? This impressive event, a person? Now, this should shock you, but it's intended to. Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 5, the following. And Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." We live in a day that exalts all kinds of people for doing all kinds of things. And what Jesus is saying, those kinds of things in our culture, in our time, as well as in his time, that everybody is so impressed with, is often an abomination in God's eyes. That's by way of introduction, because I want us to look and see what the apostles or the disciples see in this brief three verses. What do you see when you see an infant or a little child? Don't answer that yet. Here's the situation. It's a very simple situation in the passage from Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. What's the situation? Parents are bringing their children, their infants, even their infants, to be touched and blessed by Jesus. You know, they know he's a teacher. They know he's doing miracles. He's healing all kinds of people. They know he's a special person. So they want to bring their little infants, probably carrying them, and other little children to Jesus. The parents are bringing them, and they want Jesus to touch them and bless them. What do the disciples see? Well, the text doesn't say what they saw, other than they saw the parents bringing these infants. They see what's happening, and they see what's happening as being bad. They rebuke the parents. We don't have the words they use, but basically they're saying, don't bring your children, don't bring your babies to be blessed by Jesus. Don't. Why are they seeing this as a bad thing? The short answer is, Jesus blessing children and babies is not important. If it were important, they'd be saying, "Shoot, bring them." Not important. Probably even more than that, it's bad to bring them. He's got more important things to do, is probably what they're thinking. Now, why aren't, to the disciples, why aren't children and babies important to the disciples? Why don't they say, "This is great, bring these infants, bring these babies. Jesus, surely Jesus wants to touch them and bless them." Why are they thinking this? Well, unlike we might think of babies as being so cute, so innocent — they're not innocent — so, I don't know, uncorrupted by the world, perhaps. They haven't had any chance to commit murder, adultery, and so forth. We think that's, you know, they're sort of fresh. Well, in their day, they would have seen these infants and these babies as unable to do anything significant. Some of them probably couldn't walk. Some of them might not have been able to talk. They're too weak to follow Jesus. Parents had to bring them. They might have gotten lost, and they said, "Oh, there's Jesus," and the parents said, "Go," and the two-year-old goes and gets lost. They can't even take care of themselves. That's why they have parents. They can't provide for themselves. In short, they are not adults. Now, in their day, adults would have been adults to take care of themselves at a much younger age than in our culture. So you were considered an adult at a young age. So these are little children and infants and babies. They're not adults. They can't do anything. They're helpless. They're unskilled. In other passages of Scripture, for example, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is having to deal with maybe the same situation, but Matthew records it differently. But here's what happens in Matthew 18. And I'll just read four verses so that you can understand what Jesus taught elsewhere about children that'll inform this passage, help us understand. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus, calling to himself a child, he put the child in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." In that passage, they're asking a good question. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus puts a child up. Real child. This is not a a real child is there. And he says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he also said, unless you become like this child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, Jesus demands in Matthew chapter 18 that his followers, his disciples, in some way become humble like a child. So that helps us to understand what's going on in Luke 18. In Luke 18, what does Jesus see? Verses 15, 16, and 17. He sees what the disciples are doing. And he understands why they're doing it, probably. But notice what he tells them to do with the parents and babies, and also why. Jesus called them, meaning the disciples, to himself, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them." They were hindering. "For to such belongs the kingdom God." Now, Jesus is not saying all children are good, all children are innocent, all children have faith, or anything like that. But he is saying that there is something about a child or an infant. There is a characteristic that a child or an infant has that everyone must also have in order to belong to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Also notice that Jesus tells them something about entering in the future the kingdom of God. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not in the future enter it." Now receiving, the word receiving in Scripture is usually associated with receiving the word of God. Receiving the word of God with faith, welcoming the word of God, having faith and trust in the word of God. And that is usually the language of receiving the word of God preached. So receiving the kingdom of God, Jesus is probably saying, when you receive the kingdom of God as it is preached, as it is proclaimed, you simultaneously are receiving the kingdom of God. You're hearing the preaching of the gospel. You're receiving the word of God. That's the same as receiving the kingdom of God. Now, he also says in verse 17, which truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, which I think is like receiving the word of God as it preached, the gospel, if you not receive it, you will not enter it. Now, entering the kingdom of God is often, in the gospels, entering it in the future. In other words, your reward will be great as you enter the kingdom of God. So you suffer here now, you do various things now, you honor those by welcoming them into your house who have nothing to give you because they're poor, they're blind, they're lame. You welcome these people into your house, you honor them, and they're not going to be able to do anything for you. You invite the poor, you invite the nobodies, Jesus describes in one situation. You invite the nobodies to your house, and by doing so, you will receive something in heaven, in the kingdom when it comes in all its fullness. Well, let's return to this passage. It says, how is it that they are supposed to be like a child? Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And truly, Jesus said, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. How are they to be like a child? Well, let's be clear. Scripture tells us you are not supposed to be like a child in certain ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. The word of God tells us, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. What Jesus is saying is, don't be babyish in your thinking. Be mature in your thinking. Be a grown-up. Be an adult in your thinking. He's also saying, be infants in evil. What he's saying is, an infant hasn't had much experience, and it's kind of obvious. A six-month-old baby hasn't had much experience dishonoring her mother or her father or rebelling, hasn't been able to say or do much of anything, hasn't had much experience committing adultery, none, hasn't had much experience stealing, none. So be infants in doing evil, Jesus is, the word of God says in 1 Corinthians. So we're not to be children in every way, not in our thinking, but we are to be like children who are humble. So what Jesus is saying is the character trait of an infant or the character trait of a young child is that they know they can't live apart from their parents. They have to be held. They have to have dinner, breakfast, lunch made for them. They know this. They are humble. They are the opposite is they are not powerful. They're completely dependent on mom or dad or somebody else in the community who's an adult or maybe a young adult. Somebody's got to care for them, and they know that. They're humble. So Jesus is saying, let the humble ones come. Let these infants come. Let these little children come. For that's what the kingdom of God wants from those who come. Let those who can do nothing come. Let the blind, let the lame, let those outcasts, those lepers, let those people come. Let the crippled person come who begs, can't do anything for him or herself. Let those come who know that they are not powerful and can do nothing for God. For those who are not powerful, who know they are not able to do anything for God, come, because they belong to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will enter it eternally. Another way of putting it is, unless you understand that, you're going to think, I bring something. I bring something to God. I bring myself to God, and He really needs me. I come offering to God all my greatness and my wonderfulness. I give that to God, and God, you appreciate it, don't you? Thank God I'm not like other people. Not like that person over there, or that person over there, or that person sitting next to me. I do all these great sermons. I do all these great religious things. God, I'm such a good servant of yours. I give 10% of all my money to you. Oh, God, I thank you for all that I've done for you. Yeah, you're not entering the kingdom of God. The conclusion from this brief passage where Jesus is dealing with infants and small children is that belonging to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, belonging to the kingdom of heaven, belonging to the kingdom of God, and entering the kingdom of God eternally does not belong to those who are impressive in anyone's eyes here and now. In this world, the United States of America, or the ancient world, the importance of a person was determined by their rank in the military, their riches, their strength, their influence, their intelligence, their beauty, or their money. All those things in the ancient world were impressive, and we still think in those ways. How many of you would say, we're going to start a new soccer team, and we're going to invite the cripples to play and the blind? You'd say, you're crazy. We want the greatest athletes on our soccer team. We want the swift. We want the quick to respond to the kick of the soccer ball. We want people who can dribble it down the court in a basketball game. We want people who are 6'10". We don't want any little children playing basketball on our team. They can't even get it up to the basket. It's the opposite. In the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the weak, the incompetent, or maybe updated, it's the drug addict, it's the alcoholic, it's the person who's totally confused about life, it's the person who knows I have nothing but my sin to offer to God. In other words, the kingdom of God and entering the kingdom of God, the first and foremost qualification for being in the kingdom of God is the understanding that you trust in God. You trust in God's power. You trust in God's strength. You trust in God's intelligence, love, mercy. You trust not in yourself for 1 second. Or anything. And God wants it that way for a special reason. He wants us to know it is all of His doing. He's done it. If I stand here before you and I preach a competent sermon, He's done it. I'm a nobody. In the Old Testament, when the people of God were going crazy in some sense in Judges, everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, and Gideon is raised up to be a leader for God's people. And there's an enemy for the people of God, the Midianites and the Amalekites and so forth. And Gideon is ruling God's people, and he has to defeat this army of Midianites and others in Judges chapter 7. And God requires Midian to do something bizarre. God requires Midian to cut his army of 32,000 men of military age down to 10,000. And then God says, that's not enough. You've got to cut it down to 300 soldiers. Now, just so you understand the insanity of this from a worldly point of view, it's 300 soldiers, and then there's a description in the scripture in chapter 7 of Judges where it describes the opposing army. When you look out on the valley where the opposing army is, the soldiers in the distance look like grasshoppers covering every single square foot. They're you can't number them. So the, who knows, the 100,000? We're not giving up. We're just that they're just covering it like you can't see any grass because there's a soldier everywhere. And then what What God tells Gideon is the reason he's doing it is as follows. Verse 2 of chapter 7 in Judges. The Lord said to Gideon, "The troops with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Israel would only take the credit away from me, saying, 'My own hand has delivered me.'" 300 soldiers against tens of thousands. 300. Clearly, they defeated them because God was with them. If this church or any other church of Jesus Christ ever says, "We want more rich people because we need their money to do God's work," God forbid that should ever come out of my mouth or your mouth, that we need anything other than God. We don't need anybody in this room to do God's work. We need God, by his power and his wisdom and his spirit, to give us what we need to do his work. Lest we would say, "Well, now this rich person came and now we can do God's work here. Oh, how we should pray for a rich person, or maybe somebody really well educated, or maybe we need, you know, six more families with, you know, whatever." No. We need some more nobodies to come. We need the powerless to come. We need people who are like children, who know they have nothing to offer this church or God, that completely, 100% believe God will do what he needs to do with us, with this church, with the world. We trust God's power, God's ways, God's wisdom. Like a child trusts a loving, good mother or father. What's the application for us? Well, I think you probably can figure it out. You and I should be humble as a child is humble. And this is not the understanding or the recognition that you did something poorly. It's the recognition that you did nothing at all for God. That's very humbling. I did nothing at all for God. Preventing infants and little children access to Jesus assumes that there are some more important people who should have access to Jesus, and those very important people have some sort of power to contribute to the church or to the kingdom of God. We bring nothing. We are nothing on our own. One theologian, Bishop Ryle, if you know who he is, said this, wrote this: "Like children, we shall think humbly of our own strength and wisdom and be very dependent on our Father in heaven." Every infant, every young child is completely dependent on an adult or a young adult for life. Young children may, if they're verbal, make many requests of their parents. But usually these young children do not advise their parents and say, "Dad, you should quit your job and go work over here," or, "Mom, you're driving this way, you know, you need to do driving the way I would do it." They don't advise their parents. Young children usually recognize their parents are wiser, stronger, more knowledgeable than they are, and they look to their parents for advice. So also members of God's kingdom should not advise God how to run the world, conduct the affairs of his church. We should always recognize God's wisdom in his written word and in perceiving how he runs the world. Creation is run by God. All of creation speaks of the glory of God, but That creation is not as clear at times as the written word of God, and we submit to it. We submit to what God has said in our written documents and what we can see around us. God has created everything. And God and his Son see things in a way we do not see. We are so seduced by what we see and what the world says is important and powerful. So we need, one of the applications for us is to not see things the way the United States of America in general sees things. We need to resist the temptation to hear what we should see that's being proclaimed all around us and listen and see things the way God has told us they should be seen, like this. See these children as being a good example of how we should behave in God's family. Another way that infants should be imitated, and this is true for young infants and young children, they don't seek the approval of the world. They do grow up and eventually seek the approval of the world, and they're very aware of fashion and so forth, the right sneakers, the right clothes. But before that period of time, whatever it is, 10 or 12 years old, but before that, most children are just satisfied, I got clothes, that's enough, I'm warm, I'm cold, need some warmth. And they seek the approval of mom or dad. In other words, a young child, before it gets influenced by all sorts of other things, is content to have food, clothing, and shelter. I'm warm, mom's holding me. I've got clothes, they're keeping me warm in New Hampshire winter. I don't know what I'm getting fed today, but I trust mom and dad have been to the grocery store or wherever, and I'll get fed. They don't go like, if only I had, better sneakers, I'd be able to be happier. No, that happens later. Oh, if I only had, my favorite whatever for dinner. No, young children seek the approval of their parents and they're content. They're content. Wherever mom and dad take me, that's fine. I got my food. Got my full tummy for today. That's enough. We need to be that way, praying for our daily bread, and that's enough. Give me what I need today. It's enough. I trust my Heavenly Father will take care of me. He's told me what to do. He's told me how to plan. I'm an adult. I can do things the way God has said to do, but I will be content with, like we sang, I will be content to be led by my Heavenly Father day by day by day, because he is my Heavenly Father and his Son is my Savior. You and I need to see things through Jesus' eyes, or God's eyes, you want to put it that way, not through man's eyes. Your own eyes will mislead you unless you learn to see the way Scripture teaches you. Whose praise do you seek? The child that gets word of encouragement from an earthly father is going to beam for a long time. Just dad said I did a good job. All I did was tie my shoes. He said I was great. He encouraged me. Mom said I boiled the water just right. I'm so happy I finally did something for mom. Approval of God is something that you can seek. John Calvin is a famous theologian in our circles, and he was exceptional in many ways. Most great theologians, and most even, I don't want to insult too many institutions, but if you go to most college campuses or universities, there'll be a building over there, and it might be the Stephen Magotsky Science and Engineering Building, because I died and left money to them. And you go to another campus, and you can find this. The Billy Graham Center for... John Calvin gave instructions at his death that there would be no name on his gravestone. The anonymous grave of John Calvin. He also wrote that man is truly humble who neither claims any personal merit in the sight of God, nor proudly despises other people, or aims at being thought superior to other people, but reckons it enough that he is one of the members of Christ and desires nothing more that the head, which is Christ, alone should be exalted. What do you want? The kingdom of heaven, the greatest kingdom that ever will be, and it will be forever, belongs to those who are, as we've learned elsewhere in Scripture, the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are humble like a little child. The kingdom of heaven is not for the rich, the powerful, and the proud. They will not enter. In 2 weeks, roughly, right after this passage, I will preach. So you're getting what's next up in the sermon series, a little foretaste. Jesus tells a rich ruler to sell everything he has and give it all to the poor and follow Jesus. Here's the rich person who is a ruler in authority over others in that culture. And Jesus says, sell everything, give it all to the poor, and follow me. Quote, but when he heard, this is the rich ruler, when the rich ruler heard those things, he became very sad because he was extremely rich. The rich, the proud, the arrogant will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The nobodies, the truly humble, are welcomed with open arms. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as your children. We come to you acknowledging that we bring nothing to you but our brokenness, our foolishness, and ask for your wisdom to be something that inspires us. Open our eyes so that we would understand your ways are not our ways, that your ways are so above us, but you have revealed your ways supremely in your Son, who was despised and rejected, who, when they saw Jesus, turned their heads away from him because he was so bloody from his crown of thorns and being blindfolded and punched. He was so, in a sense, despised that people could barely look at him when he was crucified. But in that, you were saving the world. May we follow in his footsteps, being willing to sacrifice everything to follow Christ and be humble. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.